as I was scrolling through Facebook this week, I saw, you know, a bunch of other churches that are promoting their Easter service with that, you know, He is risen, and a good, catchy message title, very positive message title. And then I saw Josh's and was like, yeah, you love to be different. We do like to be different. In a good way. In a good way. All right. I will pass it over to you. Again, happy Easter. We are glad that you're here.
That was an incredible setup. Okay, before we talk about the message today, I just want to let you know that we are in a series, but the theme for this year is I in Christ and Christ in me. I'm talking a lot about identity. I really believe that this is not one of the key, not just one of the keys, but the main key of understanding who you are in Christ is really how you're going to live out your life here. So you need to understand that I or you are in Christ, if you are born again, that you, the Bible uses a term that says that we are in Him, and then also the Bible uses the same term that He is in us. We've talked about how 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that when he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So the more that you have revelation about this, the more that you understand this, that it moves from your head into your heart, it will begin to change your life. So many believers think it's about behavior modification. Oh, I got born again. Now I need to act right. Now I need to do all of these things. If you find yourself not seeking after righteousness, if you find yourself messing up a lot and all of that kind of stuff, it's not because, you know, your willpower or anything like that. You don't understand who you are in Christ. Or it may be an understanding that's just in your mind and you're like, no, I know the Bible says that, but it hasn't made its way into your heart. And so that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about today. So this is the theme for the year. But today, we're going to be talking about stop acting like a loser. This is a Easter message. It is about Jesus, I promise. And I will qualify this remark. Now, I'm not implying that anybody is a loser, but just don't act like it. Okay? And what I'm going to show you today, just, you know, spoiler alert, if you are in Christ, how many of you know that you are not a loser? The Bible says that we're more than conquerors. The Bible tells us a lot of things that we are in Christ, and we're actually going to see that today. But the reason I titled this Stop Acting Like a Loser is because, again, I'm not saying none of you lovely people, but maybe you lovely people know other believers that they're walking around like sad sacks all the time. They're walking around defeated. Every time you talk to them, hey, how's it going? Well, you know this. And again, I don't want to say that we are not in denial that things come against us, but it should not change your understanding of who you are in Christ. And really, if you're like, yeah, but you don't understand my problems, Pastor, so you couldn't begin to understand. Well, I could tell you a story about the Apostle Paul. You ever heard of him? That dude was beaten with rods 6 times. You know how Jesus had the 40 lashes minus one at the cross? Paul endured that 3 times. 3 times. One time, they didn't like what he was saying. They stoned him to death, dragged him out of the city, and then the apostles all stood around him, and he came back to life. So if anybody knows pain, if anybody knows suffering, if anybody knows misery, it was Paul. And when he's talking about this stuff, do you know what he calls it in the old King James? A light affliction. If anybody had a right in the natural to complain about their life, it would be Paul. And I don't think any of you have been beaten with rods 6 different times or had 39 lashes on 3 different occasions. So what we're going to talk about today is getting to how do we get from the born-again experience, how do we get to know what the Bible says about who we are in Christ and get that to move into our heart, to move it into a place where we can stop acting like losers. There's I read statistics all the time. People are leaving churches in droves. I talked about this last week. I'm so sick of seeing, you know, in Facebook, especially this time of year, like, well, we're not supposed to celebrate Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Or somebody's like, we're not even supposed to do that. We're supposed to celebrate Passover. And the world is watching and going, man, these people don't even know what they're doing. It's time that we just get back to Jesus. Amen. He is the reason for all of this. I was saying when I prayed with the worship team this morning that Paul said, if Jesus did not rise, then the resurrection isn't real, and let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Basically, you're just going to turn into nothing. So if Jesus didn't rise, then everything that we're doing is in vain. So it is all about him. And when you read the New Testament, you see that it's all about him. When you read the Old Testament with the understanding of the New Testament, you see that everything that they did in the Old Testament, from the tabernacle to the temple to all of the different things, were all things that pointed to Jesus. All of the feast days that they kept are all pointing to Jesus. Jesus actually fulfilled three of those feast days. He fulfilled the Passover. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he fulfilled the Feast of the First Fruits. It's all about him. Okay, we need to lay two different scriptures to lay the groundwork of how we're going to view the rest of the scriptures we're going to look at today. So let's go to the first one. I believe the key for us as believers to stop acting like losers is to understand the word renewal. The word renewal in the Greek only appears two places in Scripture, and this is one of them. Let's see what the context says about this. And if you're visiting with us, I don't do it every single time, but the majority of the time, I take the time to go and take apart the Greek so that you have the most exacting understanding, since your New Testament was written in Greek. We're going to use Old Testament scripture today that was written in Hebrew. Both are very exacting languages, and so it's good that we see it this week. So if you're like, I don't have this version, probably the closest that you're going to get to these is like the New American Standard Version or the New King James. Okay, so let's start here. Because of God's compassion, everybody say compassion. Because everything after this is because of his compassion. Because of God's compassion, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Look at this. Which is your reasonable and rational response in priestly service to him. That's saying because of what God did in Jesus Christ, your reasonable, rational response in priestly service. And the reason that it says in priestly service is because the Bible says that in Christ he has made us kings and priests. Okay? And what do priests do? They provide the worship to the Lord. So it says in light of God's compassion. So basically, if you have an understanding of what Jesus did for you on the cross and when he rose again, that is God's compassion. That is God's mercy. That is God's grace. And because of this, our natural response should be, my life does not belong to me anymore. How many of you know that we can just walk into society and everybody seems like they're entitled to everything? And as we say in many times in here, despite what you think or what I think, what the Bible says is you are entitled to nothing. Because we died in Christ, we rose in Christ. Jesus never thought of himself as entitled, and you know what? He was the Son of God. He said, I only say what my Father says, and I only do what I see my Father do. My life doesn't belong to me. I don't get to make my own decisions. The only decision that he got to make, because his Father asked him to do it, but he was still doing it by the will of his Father, is he went to the cross. He says, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. And he says, this command I have from my Father. So our natural response is to say, my life doesn't belong to me, it now belongs to Christ, and whatever he asked me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And if that scares you, you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus' plans for you are good and acceptable and perfect, and we're actually going to see this. So it says, that's your reasonable response in priestly service to him. Don't fit the mold of this world system. We should not be looking like the world. Don't fit the mold of this world system, but he says, but rather be transformed through renewal. And your version probably says renewing of your mind, but the word renewal in Scripture actually means and deals with mind, heart, and life change. But what it's saying is if you want mind, heart, and life change, it has to start in your mind. You have to renew your mind. Just because Jesus finished it, just because Jesus rose again, and all of the other promises that we have, if you do not renew your mind to it, it will not apply to your lives. if it applied automatically, every single person on the earth would be walking in the blessings of God. It's not God's not choosing to bless them. It's A, they choose not to believe in the blessing, which is Jesus, where all the other blessings come from. And if you don't believe it, then how can you receive it into your life? We talk about this with different denominations all the time, that there's denominations that people don't believe that healing is for today. And then I'm always like, well, that's why those people are sick. Right? If you don't believe it, it's not going to just automatically come to pass in your life. And that's why I always find it fascinating between churches that believe that God wants you well, that they believe that it's his will for you to be well, and churches that are like, no, it's just his sovereign will. You know, he likes some of us. He doesn't like other people. Sometimes we get healed, sometimes we don't. Churches with that mentality, and I'm telling you, I've been in a lot of them, hardly ever see healing. But when you attend a church that preaches that it's God's will to heal, that preaches that God wants you well, he loves you, he's not withholding healing from you, it's amazing. Those churches tend to have testimonies like crazy. How many of you know he's the same Jesus, he's the same God in each church, but one church is willing to believe it and receive it and the other one isn't. And so you see different results. That's why you see different results in the believer. Some people are full of joy and they're just like, man, Jesus is awesome. And other people are just, oh, life is bad. They're acting like losers because they don't know who they are in Christ. And that's all it is. Jesus isn't doing anything in your life. He doesn't die and raise every time somebody gets born again. Getting born again is simply you acknowledging what he did. You put in your faith in him and you get born again, which is what the Greek term really means, born from above. You're born from heaven. Jesus is now your brother. God is your father. But if you don't believe it, it doesn't work for you. So it says, don't fit the mold of this world system. Be transformed through renewal, mind, heart, and life change. And look here, it says, this is proof of God's will being good, acceptable, and perfect. His will for you is good, is acceptable, and is perfect. And it says the proof of this is when we get renewal and it actually affects how we live. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you've memorized. It doesn't matter how many times you come to Seven Mountains. I hope you come every week. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter any of this. It's how you take what Jesus has done for you and live your daily life with your family, with your job, wherever you go. You should be being Jesus everywhere. And how can you be reflecting Jesus accurately if we're acting like losers? I tell people all the time when people are like, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to witness to people, but my life, I'm going through this, and I'm going through this, and I'm going through this. And I say, listen, get your life together first, because if you go out there and people know that, like, you don't know where, you're going to sleep tomorrow, or you don't know this, they're going to be like, why are you trying to tell me about this awesome Jesus that you have so much love and joy for and all of these kinds of things, yet I don't see it on your face, I don't see it in your life. Many of us are representing Jesus poorly. You know, the Bible says that we are Christ's ambassadors. Do you know what that means? That means, like, if God was just in a certain area and he wanted to send a delegate to represent him and his kind intentions to other people, and he sent me, he sent you, that's what you are. You're an ambassador. And it says as if God is making his appeal through us, saying, be reconciled to God. Because God is not trying to be reconciled to us. He's already done everything through Jesus. We now have to reconcile ourselves to him. Okay, the other verse that talks specifically about renewal, because it's like, well, how do I renew my mind? Is it just willpower? I'm going to show you how you do it. Let's go to the next verse. This is Titus 3, verse 3. For we were once brainless. Now, remember, if you were here last week, you know, I said you can substitute that word in for foolish. So I just decided to use it again this week. So we were once brainless. And brainless means anybody who's not in Christ. And what does it just mean? It just means you don't have understanding of something. For we were once brainless, unwilling to be persuaded. We were deceived, slaves to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives wanting others to fail and glad when they do it. That's a troubling phrase, isn't it? Don't tell me that you've never had this thought of something you didn't like, waiting for them to fail and get some kind of joy out of that. We were full of hate and hated people. All right, next verse. We're still in Titus. This is 4 through 7. I just wanted to give you the context of what we're going in. But when the kindness of God. Now, we already saw the compassion of God and how we should react to that, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is rational and reasonable response. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. God is love, right? So when Jesus came on the scene, he's literally the embodiment of love. It was not toward us on the basis of our works of righteousness. God's love towards you is never about how well you're behaving today. Now, how many of you know that when we perhaps sin, or we know that we kind of fell short in an area, we are the ones that withdraw from God? We were talking about this in men's group, about God does not withdraw from you when you sin, because when you fall short, and we talked about, like I said, any of us who have children, when our children fall short, what we want to do, what we should be doing as parents, is wanting to sit down in that moment and explain to them, you know, what's happening, you know, why maybe in the moment they got disciplined and that kind of stuff. There needs to be an open dialogue instead of this cutting off and going our separate ways. But we do that with God. We think, oh, well, we hurt God's feelings. We did this, we did this. And you know what? Maybe you did. But the point is, if you know that God, your Father, wants to talk it out with you when you sin, when you fall short, do not withdraw yourself from him. Because many times we withdraw ourselves from him and then we go, oh, he's mad at me. He doesn't want to talk to me. Instead of, we are the ones that don't want to talk to him. So it says that his love is not toward us on the basis of our works of righteousness. It was according to what? His mercy, his compassion, his kindness. We're going to see more of this in Ephesians. It was according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. So that means being born again or being born from above. So that's how he saves us. And renewal, there's that word again, only appears two places in the New Testament, mind, heart, and life change. How do we get this renewal? Through the Holy Spirit. Now again, I'm not going to repeat last week's message. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But we talked about this, is that you cannot have a relationship with Jesus or the Father without the Holy Spirit. He is the person of God that lives on the inside of you. Because this says, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, being born again, born from above, and renewal through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about, will teach us everything we need to know. The Bible says that he's the anointing that teaches us in 1 John chapter 2. Jesus, when he talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapters 15 and 16, I believe also in chapter 14 as well, 14, 15, and 16, he talks about the Helper will come. And when he comes, he will reveal to you things to come. He will teach you everything I taught you and then teach you more things. Many believers are walking around without the Holy Spirit, have not received the Holy Spirit, and are not hearing the things that God wants to tell them. That's the only way that he does that. He does it through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that's how he's going to reveal things to us, through the Holy Spirit. And this clearly states in Titus that that's how he does it as well. He renews us through the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, having been declared righteous by his grace. What are you? Righteous. I don't know any losers who are righteous. I only know winners who are righteous. I'm glad you're so excited about that. I'm serious. We got to get out of this loser mentality. We have been declared righteous, not because we did anything good or we did anything bad. Through Christ, in his grace, you have been declared righteous. You should be excited about that. Having been declared righteous by his grace, we should become heirs according to the expectation of eternal life. Your translation probably says hope. I don't like that word because in the English language, it's like maybe or I hope it'll happen. I hope it doesn't rain tonight. No. The word hope in the Greek is always the word expectation. So you've been declared righteous. So you should expect to be an heir according to the expectation of eternal life. Is this good news? There's a reason they call it the good news. Okay, let's go on to the next one. So go ahead and go to the next verse. Okay, before we get into this is the prophecy about Jesus, I just wanted to lay that foundation to understand what we're going to talk about. You have the opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to not just take what we're going to talk about and put it in here, but have it in here and flow into your heart and out into your life as you leave here today. That's how it happens. That's how renewal happens. You just don't store it as information. Because what I'm going to tell you today is should get you so excited, it would be the equivalent of you winning the NCAA championship. Actually, it should be way bigger than that. But I mean, seriously. So, you know, I know that it's not over with, but can you imagine? I just want to paint this picture of this where we're Christians, we're winners, but we act like losers. When UConn wins. There are not a lot of basketball fans or definitely not UConn fans. So when UConn wins and they're celebrating, when Donovan Klingon, if they're all celebrating, one of the main players on that team, Donovan Klingon, what if he's, when they win, everybody's throwing the confetti everywhere and he's going like this. And they're like, Donovan, what's wrong? You just won the NCAA championship. Man, you don't understand my life. No, dude, you are a champion. You are a winner. Your team, you just won. Yeah, well, that's great, but I got a lot of stuff going on in my life. You know, I don't know if I make enough money. I don't know if I'm going to graduate. I don't know what team I'm going to play for in the NBA. His life is just bad, man. Somebody just slap him across the face. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. We're joint heirs to heaven and eternity. And we're about to see a whole list. So in that analogy that I gave you about the NCAA championship, again, we would think that Donovan Klingon would be crazy if UConn won to have that kind of attitude. You think there's something wrong with him? Well, we should be thinking the same thing about us if we are not walking in this championship and this winner's mentality every day. Because guess what? You do not fall one day and walk well the next, and that day you happen to be destined for hell, and then the next, oh, you're right, and God's grace is again for heaven. You have been sealed and sanctified and declared righteous because of his grace. That should be exciting. Okay, so now that you got, Holy Spirit's moving in you, okay? So you're going to receive all of this. And the Holy Spirit is not going to, again, just put it in your brain. He's going to make it active in your heart so that we start living out our life like winners every single day. Okay, I wanted to start off, since we're talking about Jesus, that we go back to the Old Testament to see that there was a prophecy. There's many prophecies about Jesus, which is why I think it is utterly ridiculous that simply from a logic point of view that the whole world isn't Christians. Because the amount of prophecies that came to pass concerning Jesus, mathematically, you can't even write it because it's like 10 to the like I don't know what it is, 64th power or something. And I guess once you get past a certain power number, it's mathematically impossible. That's just him fulfilling the prophecies. So here's one of them that was written by God through Isaiah. If you're in Isaiah 53 in some of your Bibles, it probably has a title that says, The Suffering Servant. Who has believed our report? To whom has the strength of Yahweh been uncovered? He shall grow up before Yahweh as a tender shoot. This is talking about Jesus before his father. The Jews, when they addressed God specifically, it was Yahweh. He shall grow up before Yahweh as a tender shoot, as a root out of dry ground. There is no splendor about him to admire, and no great appearance that we should desire him. I find this fascinating because I know the Chosen has done a very good job with picking their Jesus. But I remember the Bible series that came out, and I watched the Bible series. I got nothing against the Bible series. But of course, it was this blonde hair, blue eye, supermodel looking Jesus, which I would say is a contradiction to Scripture, because this says there is no splendor about him to admire and no great appearance that we should desire him. That does not mean that he was like hideous. It just means he was common. Amen? He is despised and forsaken by men, a man of pain who knows sickness. Men hide their face from him because he was despised and he thought nothing of him. So even Jesus did not regard himself. This is what I'm saying about humility as part of his character, as part of his nature. He does not regard himself as anything. He could have had that attitude, but he didn't, because he understood that he was simply there to represent to the fullest extent, because he is one with the Father, to represent the Father, to represent God's kind and merciful and compassion intent towards us. He demonstrated the Father through healing. He demonstrated the Father through provision when he fed the 5,000, when he fed the 4,000. He provided for people's needs. We just always want to, you know, many times in Christendom, we just want to receive the, I get to go to heaven someday because my sins were forgiven. Do not forget about all of the other blessings and benefits of being one with Christ. You know, the church has forgotten many of the other benefits, and it's interesting because you can actually go to Psalm 103:3, and starting at verse 1, 103:1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that it was in me, bless his holy name." This is David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And then he says, "Who pardons all my iniquity," and the very next line is, "and heals all my diseases." So apparently the church has remembered the pardon all my iniquities part, but many churches have forgot the heal all my diseases part. And again, that has nothing to do with heaven or hell, but how many of you want all of his benefits? If he prepares a table before us and he says you can eat anything you want on there, how many of you know when you're in heaven you're going for dessert first? There's just so much he wants to give us, and because of religion and religious spirits and just nonsense that goes on in the church as a whole, Jesus just wants to pour out his mercy and his compassion and give us all of these things that he has bought and paid for in his blood and his anguish on the cross, and we just take so little from him. And that seems holy for some reason. Okay, next verse. You can be sure. Your Bible's probably say surely, okay? So you can be sure of this. You can take this to the bank. He, Jesus, carried our sickness and bore our pain. Can I get an amen about that? He carried our sickness and bore our pain. But look what it says. But we assumed he was stricken. He was attacked and brought down by Elohim. Now, Elohim is a generic term for God. So anytime where you see God in the Hebrew and not the Lord, it's Elohim. So we assume that Jesus, as he's bearing our sicknesses and bore our pain at the cross, we assume that he was stricken, attacked, and brought down by Elohim, by God. However, here's the reality. He was pierced through for our rebellious acts. And how many of you know, it's not just the rebellious acts that were going on at that day. If you go out tonight and commit a rebellious act, he already paid for that at the cross. Now, if your attitude is, well, if he already paid for it at the cross, and I'm going to go out and live like the devil, you do not understand grace. So he was pierced through for our rebellious acts. He was crushed because we were found guilty. He was crushed because we were found guilty. He was disciplined so we could have shalom, which is the word peace there, which doesn't just mean peace with God, even though we have that too. Because the Bible talks about the scripture that's read a lot at Christmas is, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Talking about Jesus will bring peace between us and God, because until sin is done away with, that keeps us from God. We are enemies with God. That's why it says, while we were yet sinners, or you could say while we were yet sinning enemies, Christ died for us. So he was disciplined so that we could have shalom. And shalom, if you're a Jewish person, you know this does not just include the word peace. It includes completeness, it includes soundness, and it includes welfare. It's talking about your life. How many in this life want completeness, soundness, and welfare? This is not talking about the heaven someday. We all know that's going to be perfect. We're going to have new bodies. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be an everlasting party. But he was disciplined so that we could have completeness, soundness, and welfare. If you don't think that that happens for us today, then you would have to say the rest is some far-off thing too. Pierced for our rebellious acts, that he was crushed because we were found guilty. No. Our sins were forgiven in that moment. So therefore, our shalom is given as a gift in that moment. He was disciplined so that we could have completeness, soundness, and welfare with Elohim, God. By his scourging, welts, wounds, and bruises, we are healed. Now, if you're not visiting with us, you should all know, if you come to this church, we know that healed, that's not some figurative word talking about salvation. It's the word healed. It's the Hebrew word Rapha. And so in the Old Testament, God was, one of his names was Yahweh or Jehovah Rapha, meaning the God who heals or the healing God, referring to him physically healing people. So this says that he was scourged, he had welts, and he had wounds. Those are all the different translation words that can be used for that Hebrew word. By scourging, welts, wounds, and bruises, we are healed. Which is why we tell people here, why we pray for the sick, why we heal the sick, why we do all of that stuff, because it was something that was paid for at the cross. Now, I know not everybody's there yet. Okay, there may be some of you visiting like, I've never ever heard this before. Well, it's written there, and you feel free to do your own research on it. It's the word Rapha. But because we don't believe that it's something that Jesus bought and paid for, we don't expect it to happen. And do you know why the healing is always more difficult? Because if I tell you that your sins are forgiven, you're like, cool, I believe that. You can't see it. Yet, you might go out during the week and sin a couple times, but you don't question your salvation. Isn't that interesting? So like I could tell you your sins are forgiven, but yet you might sin again. So people are like, well, I could tell you that by his wounds you are healed, you get healed of something, and then you get sick again. You're like, oh, healing must not be God's will. Well, then I could make the same argument that maybe forgiveness of sins isn't his will either, since you continue to sin after you got forgiven. This is very logical stuff. So again, are we forgetting his benefits? Or again, have we not had our mind renewed to seeing things like this and going, I never knew that before? Okay, so again, remember, this is Isaiah. This was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. This is the prophecy about him, one of many. Okay, next verse. Okay, you're going to have to, it's in your notes, so if you have the app, you can go to this. Otherwise, you can turn, because I'm just going to read through these. I didn't want to put up like 15 slides for this. So go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the NASB. Now remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit renewing you in your mind and your heart and giving you a life change by taking what we're telling you that you have in Christ and making it real to you. Again, not just head knowledge. Okay, here's all the benefits. There's much more than this, but so let me, I guess maybe here's a better way. Here's some of the benefits that you have in Christ. This is the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, he's writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." How many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are those blessings? They're in the heavenly places in Christ. So how do you get those? You get born from above, born again, and you become one spirit with them, according to 1 Corinthians 6:17. So you can't get these spiritual blessings unless you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." You are all, if you are in Christ, have been chosen before the foundation of the world. That's amazing. Now again, for some of you who are wondering, that are visiting, like, well, what's the theology here? Are you talking about Calvinism? No, I'm saying that, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because this is not my message today, but because God is outside of time and space in existence, he knew one day you would be born, and he knew at some point you would receive him and believe in him. Therefore, outside of time, before time and space even existed, he could choose you. I know that's pretty heavy, but it's the truth. Okay, in love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. Again, you can't say he predestined us just as sons and daughters. It says as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. So again, all of this stuff that God wants to do for us cannot be done unless we're in Jesus. That's why this whole idea that when people talk about the sovereignty of God, that God can just pick and choose and that he can do this without our consent and our cooperation, it's not true. Because if we do not make the decision to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then God cannot work his will into our lives. It's important that we understand that because it's really on us. God has already done everything through his Son at the cross and at the resurrection. And then he poured forth his Spirit on all flesh at Pentecost. And the rest of this life from then until now is about understanding these things, walking on these things, telling other people about these things, discipling them in these things, and changing the world. The mission's always been the same. So it says that he predestined us as adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Why? Because it's according to his kind intention of his will. He just did it because he's kind. How many of you are glad you serve a kind God? According to the kind intention of his will. So his will is kindness towards us. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So he does this so that we can have a revelation and praise his grace toward us. He's full of grace. Look, and it wasn't just like he gave us a little grace. It says, which he freely bestowed on us in who? The beloved, and who is that? Jesus. He freely bestowed, he bestowed on us in the beloved. So again, you can't get this grace, you can't get this kind intention from God unless you are in Christ. In him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? The riches of his grace. Nowhere in here is saying, well, because we acted right, now God is going to give us this stuff. This was all foreordained, predestined, and everything in Christ Jesus. And once we get born from above, born again, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we start to have revelations about this, it's all ours. It's all ours. We're not even done yet, and I don't know how we could ever act like a loser again after this. And if you feel that you are acting like a loser, you need to go back to these scriptures and remind yourself who you are in him. It says, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. So again, we're talking about the mystery of his will. What is this? His kindness towards us, his mercy towards us, his grace towards us in Jesus Christ. Again, if you have a concept of God's will that leaves the realm of the character of Jesus Christ, you have a misunderstanding of God. If you want to know who God the Father is, know Jesus, because he is the perfect expression of the Father. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So again, he did it because of his kind intentions. He wants us to know everything about him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. What's everything summed up? Is it a few things? All things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. I don't know any treasure bigger than my Father's treasure. We have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. So then again, he's presenting all of this stuff, but you have to believe. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. I did a whole teaching one Sunday about the pledge of our inheritance is actually in the Greek the understanding equivalent of an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is God, is Jesus' promise to us of saying, you belong to me, my bride, and I'm coming back. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't this good news? Isn't this exciting? And it's already done. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You just need to simply believe. And then people always get caught up in the, yeah, but I'm believing, but why isn't my life changing? Why isn't this? And I'm saying, are you believing it as head knowledge? Or are you understanding that when you walk in the room, when I walk in the room, the king's son just walked in? And that's not pride, because if I'm not in Christ, a worm just slithered in. I'm nothing without Jesus. But we have to start having an attitude, and it's okay to boast in who you are in Christ, because if who you are in Christ truly is in Christ, then the person of who you are is dead. Only Christ remains. What did Paul say? It is I, Paul, since I've been transformed by Christ, no longer I, Paul, that live, but Christ in me. Paul says the person that you knew of Paul, he's dead. He's long gone. Now it's just Christ. I've got the best sibling on the planet. And I'm not, my brother, if he's watching, I'm not talking about my brother Luke. I'm talking about Jesus. He's a really good sibling too. It's always the joke, right? When despite what some religions will tell you, that Mary never had any more kids with Joseph after Jesus was born when she was a virgin, that's ridiculous. He had other brothers and sisters. They're mentioned in the Bible. But you know the joke, how it goes, like, can you imagine the whole time they're growing up and they're like, because, you know, Jesus was the eldest. They're like, why can't you be more like Jesus? James, what's the matter with you? Why can't you be more like your older brother? Man, that's a tall order. All right, let's go on. Okay, here's some other things about what Jesus did for us. Again, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and then it came to pass, and now we look back on it of what Jesus has done. And if you really read the New Testament, that's all the apostles are doing when they're writing their epistles, when they're writing their letters. All they are saying is, there's some weird stuff going on in your church. Let me remind you what Jesus did for you. Let me remind you who Jesus is. Let me remind you who you are in Christ. Paul doesn't address the issues like, okay, well, you need to do this, and oh, if that person did that, you know, I'd take him outside and beat him with some rods and that kind of stuff. He doesn't do any of that. He says, if there's divisions and factions among you, if this is going on, this is going on, let me level the playing field here. You know, you all are nothing without Christ. And so if you're everything in Christ and all of you have Christ, then there should not be one-upping people or me thinking I'm jealous, or me thinking I'm better than somebody else, or somebody else being jealous of somebody else. That's all carnal, flesh, natural nonsense. Because if every person in here is in Christ, we're all on the same playing field. We're on the same level. You are not better than me, and I am not better than you. So look at this. We were doomed to destruction. This is Galatians 3, 13 through 14 in the Greek. We were doomed to destruction under the law. But Christ brought us out of that doom. How many of you know that the law, because of our sinful flesh, became a curse to us? Now the law is holy, but because it's dealing with our sinful flesh, it became a curse to us. So we were doomed to destruction under the law, but Christ brought us out from that doom. He did this, look at this, by dooming himself to destruction. The Bible, your translations probably say, became a curse. That word became a curse in the Greek means doomed to destruction. So he doomed himself. He became a curse. For it is written, doomed to destruction is anyone who hangs on a tree. Talking about what Jesus did on the cross. It's a curse. Crucifixion was a curse. This was so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. If you don't know this, if you're not 100% Jewish in this room, you are a Gentile. So this promise is talking about us. The promise was only originally for the Jewish people. But then the ministry was extended to the Gentiles. And it was prophesied that it would go to the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. This was so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do we receive the Spirit? Faith. How do you get born again? Faith. How do you get healed? Faith. This faith is in everything. But we try to chop things up. But what is it faith in? It's not just faith in your faith. It's faith in knowing the person, the character, the integrity of Jesus Christ. Because it all comes through him. Without him, we have nothing. So this says that we have the blessing of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Next verse. This was a verse, I actually forgot I had this verse. This is the verse I was talking about before when we were talking about being Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making an appeal through us. Isn't that fascinating? What a way to be used by God. God is using us to speak for him. That's why we must be very careful what we say. We are representing God in the earth. So when we tell other people, and the reason why this is important, because how many of you know there's a lot of people claiming to be Christians but are saying, God's mad at you. He's this. He doesn't like you, you know, or are holding up signs that saying like, you know, homosexuals are going to burn in hell, you know, and then you wonder why people like aren't like coming in droves going, oh, I really want to serve that God. No, I'm not saying that people that live destructive lifestyles and are sinning without Christ, are they doomed to hell? Absolutely they are. But what did God do when he wanted to pull us out of the pit of hell? He showed us kindness. He showed us mercy. He showed us compassion. He showed us grace. Now, he didn't excuse our sin. But how many of you know you could show kindness, mercy, compassion, and grace without condoning people's sin? That's the confusion in the church. People think you either got to be right out front about how evil sin is and how evil the person doing committing the sin is and that they're going to go to hell, or you have the other side of the church that's like, well, we can't tell people that they're sinning because that's just mean. No, it's neither one. You can love someone, you can be compassionate, you can show mercy, but do you know that when Jesus healed the man that was trying to get in at the pool, it says that later Jesus found him and he says, you're well now, sin no more. The woman who came and cried on his feet, what did he say? Daughter, your sins are forgiven. What was the expectation? Not to go out and be a lady of the night the next night again. No, your sins are forgiven. Change your life. Change your walk. You can love people into the kingdom without condoning their sin. But I would start with love first, because people aren't going to listen to you who are steeped in sin if you come out of the gate telling them how wrong they are. It doesn't negate that they are wrong. Praise the Lord. They are wrong. Okay? But coming out of the gate, pointing out everything that they're doing is wrong, is not going to get their attention. Love on them. Show them mercy. Be compassionate. Show them grace. And then when they see that you are this loving, kind person, this personification of Jesus in their life, they're like, man, I want what you want. I want what you have. How do I get that? And then you begin to tell them, you need to receive Jesus, and you need to totally repent and change your lifestyle, change your life. And then at that point, if they're like, well, I'm not going to do that, then that's their choice. But come out of the gate with love, compassion, and mercy and grace. Amen? So it says, if God himself was making his appeal through us, we beg you because of what Jesus did. Of what Jesus did. Of what he did at the cross. Be reconciled to God. And look at this. You know this verse probably pretty well. Jesus, who never knew sin, God made sin. That is the Greek. God made him sin. You know, we think like he took on our sins and all of that kind of stuff. And yeah, that's fine. But it says he who knew no sin became sin. But in the Greek, it says God made him sin. God, in his fullness of being God, was able to, I don't know how this works, but that's why he's God and I'm not. And all the people said, he took everyone's sin, past, present, and future, people that haven't even been born yet, if the Lord Jesus does not return and there's future people born, he has taken the sin of the world and put it on Christ, made him sin. And then he punished him for it. That's like when, you know, sometimes people are like, well, you know, I'm having a bad day. It's probably, you know, I haven't been praying, I haven't been doing this, so, you know, God's just having his way with me. That's ridiculous. If you are in Christ, God is no longer judging you based on your sin, because he already judged Jesus for the sin that you haven't even committed yet. Because Jesus isn't dying over and over again. He dealt with sin one time. But what is our problem, and why do we walk in it? Because we don't believe it. It's not in our hearts. It's just up here. So Jesus, who never knew sin, God made him sin for us. Why? Why did he make him sin? So there's actually an exchange. He didn't just take our sin and make Jesus sin. It says so that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ, you are righteous. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I did. I don't care what you did. You are righteous. And what does righteous mean? You are in right standing with God. You can't be any more in right standing of God right here and now than 10 days from now, 10 years from now. I don't care what kind of sins you committed. You are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. And if you ever think that your position with God fluctuates based on your behavior, then Christ died for nothing. Does this make sense? All right. All right, we got one more set of verses, and then I'll have the worship team come up. Okay, again, I didn't want to put up like 10 slides for this. This is, again, more things talking about what we have in Christ. So Romans chapter 8, this is going to be the New American Standard. We're going to end with this. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 29. 29 says, for those whom he foreknew. Now see, again, we're going to deal with Calvinism a little bit here, because everybody jumps to he predestined. But predestined isn't mentioned first. The first one is mentioned for those he foreknew. If you look that up in the Greek, it means the ones that he knows ahead of time that will receive Jesus. He has foreknowledge of the decision that you are going to make outside of time. Does that make sense? So since he foreknows it, then he predestines it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his son. Did you know in the spirit you have been conformed to the image of his son? On the inside of you is Christ. Your spirit is exactly like him. It says, conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's say among many brothers and sisters. So Jesus was first. He was the first fruits. And then everybody who gets born again or born from above after that is in the same state. We become conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Again, that word justified is the same word as righteous, means made right. Some people say it like this: he's made you so right before God, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. And those whom he justified, he has glorified. Now, see, some of us have a hard time with that. Do you understand if he justified you, he glorified you? And you're like, I don't deserve that. Well, of course you don't. I don't deserve it either. That's what grace does. Grace changes everything. Why do you think the devil tries so hard to change the systems of this world? Because then when we hear a concept like grace for the first time, you're like, "That there's something wrong. That doesn't make sense. That's too good to be true." But see, the reality is it was always true. It just didn't become true to us because we've been in the systems of the world. But this has been truth from eternity. So he's saying, you are brothers and sisters of Jesus, which means you are now sons and daughters of God. He's called you, he's justified you, and he's glorified you. Past tense. So I love Paul's response here to the church. Paul always asks and answers his own questions. He says, what shall we say to these things? What should I say to the fact that I've been justified? What should I say to the fact that I was predestined because he foreknew that I would come to the revelation of his son and what his son did on the cross? And he justified me and he made me glorified. What shall my response to these things be? If God is for us, who is against us? Nobody can be against you. The devil can kind of try to trick you and mess with your head. And then when you give in, then he seems pretty powerful. But this is, if God is for us, who could be against us? Okay? He can only lie to you about his power. He only has as much power over you as you allow him to have. Because again, we're winners. We're champions. He who did not spare his own son, this is God, talking about he, God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how will he, God, not also with him, Jesus, freely give us what? All things. All things. Not some things, not just salvation for some, all things. You're entitled to all things because Jesus has bought and purchased it for you. In and of yourself, you're entitled to nothing, but you get it because you are in Christ. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody can bring a charge against you, not even the devil himself, even though he tries. He's the accuser of the brethren, accuse you before God. Did you see what so-and-so did the other day? And he's your elect, he's your justified, he's your glorified. And God's like, yep, that's him. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? And he gives a list. Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. A sword? No. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered to sheep to the slaughter. Do you understand that this message is so powerful and sets people free that those whom the devil does have a hold of, which is anybody who's not born from above, he is going to use every means necessary to shut us up, and that means to use people to kill us if necessary. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. How do we conquer? Because they understand that he loves us. If you, again, are starting to act like a loser, you need to understand how much God loves you. Again, if that really sinks into your heart, I don't know how you could ever be upset about anything ever again. You know, your kid spills grape juice on the white carpet. God loves me. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities. Do you understand when he says principalities and powers, he's talking about demonic powers. They cannot separate you. They can lie to you and get you to separate yourself from him, but they can't separate us from the love of God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present or things to come. So if you're in your present situation, don't let that situation trick your brain to separate you from God and think that God has somehow abandoned you or he doesn't love you. That's a lie. And it says, or things to come. So there may be future situations you don't know about this. Don't let that come between you and God. Don't let that trick your brain into thinking God doesn't love you. Nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I think that pretty much covers everything. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Never forget that the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, so many people are trying to have this direct access to the Father and trying, and I think that sometimes we just do it unconsciously and sidestep Jesus. You cannot know God the Father until you get to know Jesus Christ. They are one. And you cannot know Jesus Christ outside of reading the scriptures to see who he is, which you should do that, but you cannot have a deep revelatory relationship with him without the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that you can connect with him, because Jesus is in heaven. The Bible clearly says that the Father is on the throne and Jesus is at the right hand. And so God's part of the Trinity that's in the earth is the Holy Spirit. And he indwells the believer. It says that we were sealed with him as a promise. And again, like I said, that word in the Greek is talking about the equivalent of an engagement ring, or in some instances can be like a dowry for a marriage, but it's still a proposal and an agreement that the marriage will take place. And we know that that's going to happen because in Revelation it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you feel like winners? Amen. So let this burn in your brain when you walk around the rest of the day today, when you go with family members. You may be meeting up with family members that don't know Jesus, and I'm saying this in love, and they're losers. But you walk in like a winner, and then tell them if it should come up in dinner conversation. I know people are like, don't talk about politics and religion. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about Jesus. And walk in there and be happy and smiley and joyful. And, you know, don't worry if you think it's an impressive oppressive environment in some of the places you go into, because you're just like, well, none of my family members believe in Jesus, so it's just so oppressive and all of that kind of stuff. You are a daughter or son of the King of the universe. You shouldn't let an environment going, oh, it's so oppressive in here. You should be bringing the presence of the Lord and knocking that oppressive presence out of the place. We have to stop acting like cowards. We need to stop acting like the devil's got all this power and just little old me, how can my little light shine? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. No, it's like a blowtorch. It's like a spotlight. We have to start walking as champions, as winners, in the midst of all of this. Amen.